We're going to be in Romans 15, so you can open your Bible to Romans 15. On Wednesday nights, we study through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. On Sunday, we usually take a couple verses from the Wednesdays through the Bible study. So we are in chapter 15 this Wednesday, so we're going to look at the first two verses this morning of Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for good to edification. Father, we ask for wisdom as we look into this section of Scripture. Would you speak to us and build us and make us into your image? In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you remember a couple of Sundays ago, we did a message, and I started out the message by simply saying, what is the definition of a good Christian? And I gave this list of what I thought might be a good Christian, you know, doesn't drink caffeine, doesn't watch movies, doesn't play bunco, doesn't drink, doesn't chew, doesn't go with girls that do, that whole thing. And what we found in that message a number of Sundays ago was this. There's not a good Christian in Scripture. You're in or out, you're up, you're down, you're a saint or you're an ain't. However, what we saw in chapter 14, the first couple of verses, was there is a weak Christian. Verse 1 says of chapter 14, him that is weak. So, what is a weak Christian? Let me see if he's here today, if he'd stand up. No. I said, I'm the weak Christian, because what does a weak Christian do? Well, I gave the four steps that you see a weak Christian go through. The first step is this. A weak Christian is a Christian that on doubtful things, gray areas, disputable things, things that aren't black and white in Scripture, a weak Christian makes them black and white. And so a weak Christian does this. Number one, he begins to exchange his liberty in Christ. We've been set free. He exchanges his liberty in Christ for a list of can'ts. Instead of having this liberty, this freedom that's been given to us, it becomes Christianity becomes can'ts. Can't do that, can't do that, can't do this. That's step number one. Step number two, a weak Christian begins to look to that list instead of looking to the Lord. I don't need to pray about that. I can just look to my list. Step number three, the weak Christian then believes, I believe then, because I've kept my list, my God-approved list, that makes me a better believer than you because you haven't kept my God-approved list. And in the final stage of that weak Christian, what a weak Christian does is they take their list then and they use it as a gauge to measure the spirituality of every other believer. If you keep my list, then you're a good Christian. If you don't keep my list, you're not a good Christian. And we looked at that. We looked at the problems with weak Christians, that kind of mentality, lists, and those kind of things. We saw two problems with it. Number one, I say it's the enemy of the gospel. It's absolutely against what Jesus Christ came for. And that was the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at that. Reason number one. Reason number two, I believe it empties Christianity of what it's supposed to be. Matthew chapter 15. And so we looked at what a weak Christian is. We went over all those things. Now that was chapter 14. My plan was, right after I did that message, I was going to do today's message. Because their book ends really to the same thing. Chapter 15 starts out, we then that are strong. So chapter 14, weak Christians. Chapter 15, strong Christians. So I planned to do them back to back, but what happened was we had this property thing, this River Valley property thing that came up, and so I had to deal with that. I was getting people in Walmart telling me that they had a piece of property and they'd give it to me for a good deal. Not because the market's down, but for the ministry, for the Lord. And so I just we just needed to get that taken care of. And then the following Sunday after that was Mother's Day, and so now I get to put the bookend to that message. And that message, if you're lost and don't know what I'm talking about, it's called Lose the Lists, and you can get it on the internet. Here's the bookend to it. We saw weak Christians. We went through that, the dangers of that. Now we get to see strong Christians. Paul here says, this is a strong Christian. And he includes himself as an example of a strong Christian. And if you look at chapter 15, it's full of great characteristics of what a strong Christian is. So if you're wanting a great chapter to study, chapter 15 is one of them. Paul just gives us some great examples of characteristics of what a strong Christian is. But there's two of them I want to look at. Two of them to balance out that chapter 14 message I gave. Two of them, and they're simply this. Number one, strong Christians exercise for the weak. And number two, strong Christians edify the weak. First, you want to be a strong Christian? Number one, when it comes to doubtful stuff, when it comes to weak believers, number one, if you're a strong Christian, you need to exercise for the weak. Look at verse 1. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to not please ourselves. Strong Christians don't please themselves. Now, humans, you and me, we think a lot about ourselves. Do you know that? We spend most of our time thinking about me. Let me give you an example. Just this morning, when you got up this morning and you were getting ready for church and you were putting on all your clothes, did you give one thought to how I would look today, how Matt would look? No. You put on your Sunday best. You looked in front of the mirror and you thought, wow, I look good. I hope Matt looks good, as good as this. I doubt it. His hair is always messed up. But I look good. Me too. I didn't think at all what you guys would look at. I didn't really care about that. I ironed my clothes. I worried about me. What do I look like? We all do that. This sanctuary here, to me, it's always hot in here. I don't know why. And so I'll tell Sean, he's in charge of those things normally, I'll say, Sean, turn it down. Crank down the thermostat. And I feel great even though you guys, you know, all 700 of you are getting frostbitten. I'm like, man, I feel great. Because I'm thinking about me. Exercise. Talk about strength. Exercise. If I'm brutally honest, why do I exercise? Why do I work out? Why do I do those things? Here's the reason why. So that at the dinner table with my three girls there, I can say, girls, tonight, girls, for dinner, we're going to have a gun show. Do a little flex. Kiss it for them. That's why I do it. And so my girls are like, wow, Daddy. You have such big muscles. Your muscles are bigger than Mommy's. That's right. Don't forget it. I'll take Mom any day. Come on. If I'm honest, if I'm brutally honest, that's why I work out. My health, my deal, my thing. It's me. That's why I'm strong. Paul says, when it comes to spiritual things, that's not how it's to be. He says, we that are strong, those that are strong in the faith, we are to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, let me take that verse apart a little bit for you. Strong Christians, we're to exercise for the weak. That word for bear in the King James English, the root of that word in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the root of that word actually means to pace yourself. It's the pace that's set, the speed at which you would go. That word for infirmities would be better translated preferences. So here's the Matt Heverly translation of verse 1. It's this. Strong Christians slow down to the pace of the... Strong Christians slow down to the preferences of the weak. That's what a strong Christian does. doubtful areas, gray areas, things that might annoy you, things that might bother you. Strong Christians just say, I'll slow down for you. No problem. You're weak, you're different, you're weird, whatever. I'm going to slow down for you. That's what I'm going to do. How does that work out? It's like this. I gave this example Wednesday night. I'm going to use it again. Right after I gave that message on chapter 14 on weak believers, I had a gal come up and ask a very valid question. She asked this question. She said, okay, Matt, we can lose the lists. We're free. We've got this liberty in Christ. Wonderful. Thank you on great areas. But here's the deal. I go to this Bible study, and there's this gal in this Bible study that she has this hang-up on having a beer with your pizza, on having a glass of wine with pasta. I mean, she just hammers on it. It's like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to her. She's crusading against it. It's always on her mind. And this gal didn't have that same, you know, preference. She had a much different preference. And this gal just thinks, you cannot be saved if you do that. And she's always talking like that. You know, what can I do? What am I supposed to do? And so I told this gal, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write out John chapter 2. What's John chapter 2? It's where Jesus goes to this wedding and he turns water into wine. I want you to type that out. I want you to give that to that gal, tape to a very expensive bottle of wine. No, I didn't say that. That's what we want to do, isn't it, though? I'm free and I'm going to show you how free I am. You're at the same restaurant as me. Woohoo! I'm going to order you a glass, too. I'm going to toast. You know, that's what we want to do. We want to throw it in their face, whatever our pet peeve might be. You know, the day to worship, the diet that we have, the, you know, all those gray areas, man, we want to throw it in their face. I'm free, and I'm going to show you how free I am. You don't like TV? Come over and watch my 105-inch plasma, you know. You don't like cable? I've got 500 channels. Whatever, you know, that's our tendency. Paul says, we are not to do that. You are strong in the faith to slow your pace down to the preferences of those that are weak. In fact, verse 22 says this of chapter 14. Hast thou faith? That means, do you have the freedom in these areas? Are you free? Paul says this, have it to yourself. That's what a strong Christian does. People that get all caught up and are bound up by things, you know what? You slow yourself down. You understand, you know what? That makes them bothered. That gets under their skin. That's going to stumble them. No problem. I'm going to back away from that. I'm going to have it to myself. I'm not going to throw it in their face. That's what a strong Christian does. Number one, you slow down to the pace of the preferences of other people. Well, Matt, that just sounds like a new form of legalism. So the weakest person that I'm around can just say, whatever bothers them, whatever they don't like about me, they can just say, that stumbles me, I don't want you to do it anymore. That bothers me, stop it. Your 105-inch plasma, you need to donate to somebody. Your Christmas tree, get rid of it, it stumbles me. That, whatever, your tattoos, whatever. Isn't that just a new form of legalism? People can just play that card whenever something bothers them. That's why there's part two. There's a purpose to the pace. There's a purpose to slowing down. Look at verse number two. Let every one of us please his neighbor for good to edification. The strong Christian exercises for the weak. Your strength isn't to show off. Your strength isn't to, you know, strangle another brother. Your strength is to help them. In fact, verse 2 says, we're to edify for his good. Strong Christians, edify. That word edify just simply means build up. Strong Christians build up weak Christians. How do you do that? Well, at first glance, if you look at verse 2, it makes a strong Christian out. It says, let every one of us please his neighbor. It sounds like strong Christians are to be people pleasers. It sounds like strong Christians are to be flatterers, spineless, you know, individual suck-ups, whatever you want to say. That's what it sounds like. We're just to go around, whatever, you know, whatever pleases you. I'm just going to flatter you, whatever. That's not what it's saying. We are to please them for a purpose, and the purpose is to build them up for good. We want to see Christians brought up to speed. We want to see, we slow down to their pace in order to help them gain traction to speed up. It's not to flatter them. Flattery never edifies. Flattery quite often embarrasses. What do I mean? Happened to me. I've known since I was a little kid, first grade, I've known I cannot sing. I have report cards from the first grade, Redwood Elementary School. It says there next to music, Matt refuses to participate in class. I knew I can't sing. I'm not going to sing in this class. I'm only in first grade, but I realized my limitations. I'm tone deaf. I can't keep a tempo. My voice projection is all messed up, you know. Whenever I sing in the sanctuary, I can always see the person in front of me. At some point, they'll do this. Okay, Pastor Matt. At some point, they'll do it. You know, I can't clap and sing at the same time. I can't do that. And you know, I think that one's contagious because I see it all over at Edgewater now. And so I realized, you know what, I can't sing. But there was a period of time in the school of ministry, it was this thing I did for about a year. 24 guys kind of got together, and we were in this house together, we lived in this house together. And it was about three-quarters of the way through the year when this brother, I was talking to this guy. And I told him, man, I cannot sing, I don't have a tempo, and I'm supposed to learn the guitar, all these things. And he's all, no, Matt, you can sing, man. I've heard you, it's good, you're a great singer. And like we, you know, discussed this for a while, and he kind of convinced me that I could sing. I thought because I was doing this morning worship every single morning. We were doing it, you know, for an hour every morning you would sing. I had to learn guitar, so I was playing the guitar and singing all the time. Wherever Jim Wright, the guy that ran the school of ministry, wherever we went, you know, we go to McDonald's and eat at McDonald's, the guy would have us bust out into a song, you know, in the middle of McDonald's. Praise the name. You know, people are just looking at us. What are you guys doing? We were singing all the time, so I thought, maybe practice makes perfect. Maybe I can sing. And I had grand illusions of leading worship and, you know, people entering into the courts of the king because of my beautiful voice. But the good thing about me is I'm a scientist, so I've got to test things. And so at that school, underneath the school, in the basement was our classroom. And it had this PA system. They had this speaker that went up to the kitchen so the cook could listen to the messages as they were being taught. And so I decided at lunchtime, all the other students were upstairs eating. I thought, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to record myself and see if I really can sing. And being an engineer, I thought, I'll just turn off the speaker that goes up in the kitchen, turn it off, and do my thing. So I went down there, got the microphone out, switched off the speaker to the kitchen, and I just started belting it out, singing away. Well, as I'm singing away, I hear this stomping upstairs. That's pretty normal. You know, there's 25 people, 26, whatever at that time. And so I kept just singing when all of a sudden the door to the little classroom opens up and there's a bunch of my buddies there saying, "What are you doing?" I said, "Isn't it obvious? I'm singing." They're all, "Please stop that. It hurts us upstairs." Flattery, it embarrasses. That's not what verse 2 is saying. We're to edify them for good. We're to build that person up. We slow down our pace, not to stay still, not to get into legalism. We slow down our pace in order to build that person up, in order to edify them. Well, how? How do you possibly edify somebody? How do you build up a weak Christian? A Christian that has preferences that you don't agree with. A Christian that worships differently than you. A Christian that, you know, is all bound up. How do you do that? As we'll study through on Wednesday night, we'll see Jesus Christ pops up over and over in this chapter on the strong Christian. There's a reason why. In fact, in verse 3, he's our example. It's okay to admire Paul. It's great to read Peter. It's wonderful to study John. But understand this. Our example is always Jesus. When we have a question on how to live out the Christian life, Jesus, his life, is always the answer. How did Jesus edify weak believers? Did you know that Jesus had lots of run-ins with what we would call weak believers? People that are all into rules and regulations. People that are not into faith, but into their lists. They're called Pharisees. And Jesus had run-in after run-in after run-in with these groups of people. And what I found yesterday as I studied this through was something that was interesting to me. There were times when Jesus answered the list people with such love and care. People that are all caught up in taxes. What are we supposed to do about taxes? I don't believe in paying the government, you know. It's corrupt. It's Babylonian, whatever. Jesus said, let me see a coin. Whose image is on that? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's. My issue, another guy said, is there's all these rules in the Old Testament, 613 of them. Which ones are the most important? Which one is the best law? I'm trying to prioritize my list. And Jesus answered him by simply saying, number one is love God. Number two is love your neighbor as yourself. There's a guy by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a list guy. Jesus spends an entire evening with him in John chapter 3, slowing down his pace to a crawl as he taught Nicodemus. You can read that chapter. Elementary things. Slow down. There are times that Jesus responded with such love and grace. And there are other times Jesus responded much differently. You see him at times calling that group of people, the list people, the weak believer, phonies. He said, you guys are whitewashed tombs. All you care about is the outside. You have no care about what's inside of you. You're rotting flesh on the inside. He called them murderers. He called them liars. He called them the sons of Satan. It's not a compliment. What you see in the life of Jesus is this. When dealing with edification, trying to build those people up, his purpose was always to build them up, to get them thinking, to get them to analyze themselves. What you see is Jesus beautifully modeled grace and truth. In fact, it's the cornerstone of his ministry. John 1:17 says, Jesus was going to come with grace and truth. Sometimes he would deal with somebody with such grace and such mercy, you were, oh, I'm amazed at that. Other times, it was raw, unplugged truth. You need the truth. You need to stop the way of thinking. That's incorrect. I need to correct you. And so he would give them the raw truth. That's what we're to do. You want to edify people? Sometimes that person just needs grace. They need love. They need mercy. They need understanding. Other time, they need raw, unplugged truth. This is the truth. What you're doing is a preference only, and it doesn't matter what day you worship on. It doesn't matter what your diet is. It doesn't matter, you know, these outward things. It doesn't matter. Okay, great, Matt. How do you know which one to use? How do I know to be graceful to this weak believer? And how do I know when to be truthful, just raw and unplugged? I believe it's based on relationship. Number one, you need to have a relationship with that person. And number two, you need to have a relationship in prayer. Relationship with the person. Jesus Christ knew these list people for 3 years before he went raw on them. He was gracious, gracious, gracious until Matthew 23 when he just unloads on them after 3 years. He got to know them. He talked with them, met with them, spoke with them, and finally it was, I'm finished here. It's time for truth. If you want to go off on somebody that has a preference that you don't agree with, that worships in a style that you don't like, whatever it is, before you go off on them, get to know them. Take them out to dinner. Talk with them. Share with them. And what you'll find is this. I know people in ministry that do things very differently than me. You know, they're a little bit more charismatic, they're a little bit whatever. They're different than me. And so at times people say, man, did you hear about what he's doing? Do you know what they're doing over there? And if I know the person, what I found is my response is this. Oh, man, I know, but that's just Josh, and that's the way he is. And man, there's such great qualities that he's doing as well. I see both sides to it, and I'm rarely judgmental because I love the person. And my love for them is more important than this little gray area that I divide on. You got to have a relationship with them if you want to go off on them. Jesus waited 3 years, got to know him. And then he decided, it's truth time. And number two, you got to have a prayer relationship. Pray to God. Pray to Jesus. This person, their preference is driving me nuts. This Bible study, you know, I need to talk to him about this. Pray. Should I be graceful or should I be truthful? Should I be graceful or just, suck it up. I'm going to slow my pace down for them. No problem. Or is it time for truth, Lord? I've known this gal. I've known this guy for 3 years now. I've been graceful and merciful. Now, Lord, is it time for me to call him a son of Satan? Is that my opportunity now? Can I call him a liar at least, a murderer, like you did? You got to know him. You got to pray for him. This is important stuff when it comes to the church and how we interact. Why is that? You know, most of this stuff, Matt, I already know. You're just reminding me of it. You should, if you're a strong Christian. You should know this, that strong Christians are to bear with the preferences of weaker Christians, and strong Christians are to build up weak Christians. You should know this. So what I want to finish on is why it's so important to do it. Why is it so important for me to slow down my pace? Why is it so important for me to get involved with that person? Why don't I just do my own thing? Stay at my house? Have faith to myself? Just why should I even be involved? Two reasons. Number one, it blesses the Father. And number two, all believers benefit society. It blesses the Father. Look at verse 6. This is really a conclusion of this section. Paul says this, "This is the reason why we're doing this, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God wants us to be one. He wants there to be unity in His body. Read John 17 if you get a chance. Over and over, it's the final high priestly prayer of Jesus. I want you to be one. I want you guys to get along. I want you guys to be one. Over and over, He says it. I think at times, believers can be a lot like bickering brothers or striving sisters, you know. Just at each other. Mom, you never let me have those kind of clothes like they wear over there. Dad, his glass is fuller than mine, you know. You never let me go there. You never let me have that. I mean, just like bickering kids. And I'll tell you, as a dad, my greatest joy is when I see my three girls getting along with each other. Yeah, they have different personalities. Yeah, they have different preferences. They have all that, but they're getting along and playing and enjoying life. That makes me blessed. I hate it when they're striving and bickering. It drives me nuts. Why? Stop, please. Do something else. I think God's the same way. When His body begins to bicker about gray areas, things that are unimportant, I think God just says, oh man, why? Stop it. Get over it. It blesses the Father. It brings glory to Him. And then secondly, all believers benefit society. You got to get this one. Let me read a section of Scripture for you. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." 4 verse 7, "The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, what is that saying? Without getting into a big doctrinal deal on this chapter, it's a fascinating chapter. It says this. It says there's coming a moment in history when this man of sin, this son of perdition, is going to be let loose. And evil is going to run rampant on planet Earth. It's explained in more detail in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's evil. It's a bad time. But Paul goes on to say, know this, right now there is a fourth force that is not allowing that evil to have access, to have reign, to have rule. There is, verse 7, one that letteth. Now that word for letteth, it's Old King James. You know, like tennis, when that ball hits the net and it gets deflected in the wrong direction, it's called a let. Well, there's a force right now. Evil wants to pound you down, but there's a force that's withstanding it, that's deflecting it, rather, so it doesn't hit you. What is that force? That force is the Holy Spirit in believers. In every believer, in every church, in every denomination, denominations you don't agree with, that have preferences you don't like, that worship in a style that you can't agree with, whatever it is, God's Spirit in believers, all of them, are actually withstanding evil in our society. It's like this. I think we're shocked at heaven at how evil has been withstood, leaded in our life. It's like this. I saw a skit a long time ago. It was with Chevy Chase. And he dies and he goes to heaven. And he's up in heaven and he's walking along the crystal sea with sand and his guardian angel. And he begins to ask his guardian angel these questions. Hey, what's the worst thing I've ever eaten? And this guardian angel says, oh, I can't tell you that. You can't handle it. What do you mean I can't handle it? You can't handle it. He said, well, what could I handle? You can handle the 171st worst thing you've ever eaten. Really? What is it? He said, well, remember when you were at Aunt Dorothy's house and you were eating that burrito with the refried beans and you said, man, these refried beans taste funny. He said, oh, yeah, I remember that. Those weren't refried beans. They were mashed earwigs. Yeah. He goes, oh, man. All the people that own Mexican restaurants are, thanks, Matt. No business today. And so he keeps walking a little while. He's like, wow. And he says, well, what's the biggest mistake I ever made? You can't handle that either. Well, which one could I handle? The 247th worst mistake you made. Well, what was it? He said, remember you're at the beach and you're digging with your son there in the ground? And your finger hit that hard thing and shoved sand underneath your nail and you're hurt by it. And your son said, Dad, it's buried treasure. Let's get it. And he said, no, it's not. It's just a dumb rock. And you walked away. Yeah, I remember that. It was buried treasure. $4.7 billion you walked away from. Oh, I'm convinced we're going to get to heaven. And God's going to say, you don't have any idea of the evil that was leaded, that was deflected from your life because of other believers that are around you. That's what chapter 2 is saying. Every believer, charismatics, conservatives, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, people that worship differently than you, Seventh-day Adventists, whatever it is, God's Spirit in them is withholding evil in our life. I think when I'm going to get to heaven, God's going to say, man, there's a murderer headed your way, Matt. But the Seventh-day Adventist picked him up, took him to church, he got saved, and your evil was withstood, withheld from you. Those charismatics over there that worship in a way that you say, what is going on? That's crazy. Man, there was a charismatic that got this guy that was going to rob you and saved him, and now evil was withstood, deflected from you. Why are these two verses so important? Why do strong Christians slow their pace down for the preferences of those that they might consider weak? Why are we building people up? Because understand, every believer has an effect on the society we live in. A purifying effect. Because of God's Spirit in them that withholds evil in a way that I think only heaven will reveal. I'm convinced that Christians spend way too much energy battling other Christians. When there's a lot of good we could be doing. When there's the big three in chapter 14 we saw, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what it is focused on. Verse 17 of Romans 14 says, this is the kingdom of God. Not debating your preferences. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we should be headed for. There's this move right now in Florida. Perhaps you've seen it. It's this guy, he's doing this revival, and people are flying in from all over the world, and it's packed out. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and whatever it is. I haven't paid much attention to it. What I have paid attention to is the other side saying, it's horrible, why are they doing that? And my wife shared something with me a number of years ago when I was all into dividing and battling other Christians. She said, well, Matt, aren't you happy that he's talking about Jesus? And that stopped me in my tracks. He could be talking about so many other things. He could be talking about, you know, drugs or you know, adultery or fornication or pornography or whatever. He could be talking about mixing meth in his basement. He's talking about Jesus. Doesn't that make you happy at least? That changed my perspective on a lot of what I was doing at that time. That's right. That individual is consumed with Jesus in a way that I don't understand, in a way that doesn't necessarily make sense to me. My preferences only. He's not a heretic. He's just doing something different. And what I found is I stopped being that way. I stopped being so judgmental on how people decide to worship Jesus when it comes to gray areas. I'm not talking about, you know, the virgin birth. I'm not talking about the divinity of Christ. I'm not talking about what's important. I'm talking about gray areas. And I want us as a church to be strong Christians, to bear with the preferences that might be different than us. Not get all caught up in it. Not divide over it. To know, I want to try to build this guy up. Give me wisdom, Lord, if I should be just graceful to him for 3 years and then be truthful with him. Because it blesses God, and because there are untold benefits for this community in Grants Pass. And if our church and the church of Grants Pass would do less fighting among each other, we'd find a lot more sinners coming to salvation. I'm convinced of it. So let's be an example of that. Not getting caught up in things that just don't matter. Doubtful disputations. Having grace where necessary, having truth where necessary. Knowing what's most important is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if it's not leading to one of those things, reevaluate it. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this time and for your word. I thank you for the strong Christians that are in this church. The ones that understand that they are to bear with preferences that they don't necessarily agree with. The ones that are spending time getting to know folks to build them up in the faith. I pray that you would bless them and empower them. For those of us that can get caught up into doubtful disputations, arguments that don't have any end, I pray that we would be those that reevaluate ourselves. I pray that we would be those that don't let a gray area ground us and take us out of the true fight, Lord. That we'd be ones that continually realize it's about seeing souls saved, sanctified. May we have the proper perspective. So bless us and equip us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.